This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Verse 40 to 45. It says, a man with leprosy came to him. Let me take a second. If you want to follow along, turn to it, or it's also in your bulletins in the insert. So a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. So as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. That's God's word. Okay, right now, the third through fifth graders can be dismissed, and then we'll hear from Scott.
Thanks, Jerry. Well, we are continuing in this series in Mark, and let me just catch you up to speed if you've missed a few weeks or you missed some of the sermons along the way. We're just wrapping up chapter 1 this morning because we're kind of taking it slow and methodical and looking at things closely here. And remember, the Gospel of Mark here is probably the first gospel written, and Mark has got this message that's absolutely essential. And again, you remember me telling you before, scholars have looked at this, literary scholars, and said this was the first genre of this type of writing ever through recorded history. Nothing else had been written quite like this until this time, and the way it was written, and the importance of it, and the focus on a person, not just biographically about who Jesus was, because a lot of details are left out, but about who Jesus was and a message that he came to give to a lost and dying world. The first part of chapter 1, Mark has already gone and he's tried to make a big case to help everybody realize who this guy Jesus is and why he's taking the time to collect this data and information and to put it in a form that can understand. We can tell by the way he's written the book, if you recall, that he's primarily writing to a Gentile audience, people that didn't know all the Jewish customs and understandings like the Jewish people did, but people who nevertheless were around living in that time, probably Romans and many others that needed to hear about exactly who Jesus was. So he spends time in the first part of this chapter talking about some of the external proofs of why Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the prophecy that he fulfilled, the voice that came from heaven when he was baptized, the fact that he was put out in the desert for 40 days and tested by Satan himself, facing our most fierce foe directly, face to face. The internal proofs now he begins to give in the second part of this chapter. And we've already talked about he's given and demonstrated the authority to call people to follow him. Not just to come and join him, but to make him the object of what they're living for. To put himself in a position as a king, because he is indeed a king, and far more than just that. He positions himself with authority over evil. He is casting out demons. Nobody in recorded history had been casting out demons ever. And here Jesus comes, and he simply says the word, and they scatter. And before they scatter, they talk about who he is, and they speak to the reality that they understand that he is indeed the Son of God. Well, he's going to go on here in this section in the last part of chapter 1 and talk about this king not only has authority to call followers, not only has authority over Satan, the prince of evil, but he has authority as well over the curse that's been on mankind since the garden. The curse that displays itself in many different ways, but one of the most fierce and still even today for us, the most tangible ways that we can see the curse is in the area of illness and disease. And even saying that, I can look around and across this room and know many of you have had to struggle with and battle with very serious illness and disease. And if it wasn't you personally, it was close loved ones of you. That element, that picture of the curse has touched every single one of us in different ways, shapes, and forms. And what does Jesus do? As we're going to read in this text, well, we've already read, but we're going to look at in this text, he comes and he shows just the opposite. He shows the reversal of the effects of the curse. And it is indeed profound. Well, one of the goals I have, I just want to say up front here this morning, is to give you a very different view of illness and disease than we typically commonly have. And I'm going to talk more about that in a second. But let me look right here and take you back to the original curse as was given in the Garden of Eden. This is Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." God's first indication that there was a choice for Adam and Eve to make, and there would be indeed blessings if they obeyed, and there would be indeed curses if they disobeyed. Now, I don't know about you, but when you first read this passage, for me, it was as a small kid growing up in Sunday school classes and in church and the like. I remember looking at this and going, well, they ate and kind of nothing really happened right away. You know, they kind of ate and, all right, you know, they kind of felt guilty, you know, okay, all right. Then they kind of realized they were naked. You know, as a kid, you're thinking, I'm not sure what that means exactly. You know, and you kind of go on with this thing. It seemed like, you know, was this kind of like a delayed curse? But the reality is, and as I've looked at and, of course, have grown in my knowledge and understanding of this, is that there was indeed the curse that came in its full power and effect on that day, you might even say before the fruit was digested fully in their mouth, the curse began. And the effects of the curse we continue to see and experience. There's at least four different levels. One, the soul level of the curse happened immediately. They immediately died in their soul spiritually before God. They immediately lost their innocence and intimacy before the Father. It's why they first experienced it with the reaction to one another, realizing they were naked. But it came quickly afterwards they realized that their desire was to run from God for the first time, to hide from God for the first time. There was indeed something that died that day, even though they physically didn't die that day. There was something that did happen on that body level. In fact, if you read on later on in the next chapter, we find that God puts the cherubim with a flaming sword waving back and forth in front of the entrance of the garden just so they couldn't come back in and kind of see the pretty flowers. No, it says so they could not come in and eat again of the tree of life. Some scholars believe that the tree of life was the source that was continuing to give them this ongoing immortality of life. And that if they were to eat of it again, they would be re-engaged in the blessings of God that they had lost with eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so they're kept away from it. And as far as we know, the garden's destroyed in the flood with Noah, and nobody has ever seen it since. Although there will be a new city one day that will enter in that will make that pale in comparison. So there is a soul level that died immediately. There is a physical level that began to die. And from that point on, just like we experience from the day that we're born, we experience, even though we're growing up physically, our lives are slowly in a process of decaying and going back, as the scriptures say, to the dust in which God formed us. We are physically in the process of decaying, of dying. We are one day, each day, we're one day closer to the day that we're going to die or that Jesus is going to come back, one or the other. Every single day. That's part of living under a curse. And illness and disease are part of what ramps up and speeds up that process, but they are also indicators of living under the curse. They're not indicators of just that you've got bad luck, bad karma. They're not indicators that you had bad hygiene that day, or that you really were poor and deprived of medical attention that you needed that could have solved things, or they're not indicators that you were somewhat more evil than somebody else because you got sick and they didn't. No, in the root and at its foundation, illness and disease is a part of the curse. So I want you to see that before we really dive into this passage on Jesus healing a guy of leprosy. Because if you're not careful, you will just look at it and go, wow, what a poor guy. He had this kind of tough luck and had a rotten disease. No, he had a more visible, tangible expression of the curse in his body than maybe the average person did at that point. But the curse is just as real in every single one of us physically, as in those that actually bear infirmities and disease. But its outward expression is simply more visible in those cases, in those examples. Your physical body is decaying and is not going to survive unless Jesus comes back first. Why? Because you're under the curse and wrath of God in relation to our physical bodies. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your soul has been saved from that physical, from that wrath of God, and you are spiritually made alive in Him. But I'm sorry to tell you this, your body has not been saved, not this earthly body. It's not. Now, it can be redeemed and used for God's purposes, and God really does bring supernatural healing in our lives in many cases, as we read in this one with Jesus. But the point is, you've got a new body waiting for you in heaven, and your ultimate healing is in heaven. Your spiritual healing is a promise that God gives you right here and now here on earth, to be made alive in your soul and spirit. But the promise of ultimate physical healing comes with the restoration of all things. It comes with a new body and the new heavens and the new earth. So a little background, a little context here for us as we come into the story to realize that this is a picture, this is a very tangible, visible picture of the curse that we are all under, not just lepers for this day and age, but everybody is. Well, we're going to go a little bit more verse by verse than we typically do in some of our sermon times that we give here. So I'm going to look at that. I think you have an outline in your bulletin that allows you to take notes verse by verse if you choose to, and if that's helpful for you. But let's look at verse 40 right here off the bat as it starts. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now let me help you understand a little bit about leprosy. You probably no doubt know something about it. But let me give you some of the more tame pictures that I found on the internet of what leprosy really looks like and what it really means when somebody has it and experiences it. Best we can tell, about 213,000 cases around the world still exist of leprosy, even though it can be treated and it can be avoided in many cases. And of course, so many of these cases are like in India and places where they don't have medical treatment. But here's some real pictures of the devastating effects that it can have, and it does have. It's a severe skin disease caused by a highly contagious bacteria that we know now that leads to permanent damage to the skin, to the nerves, to limbs and eyes, and so on. And it will eventually take a person's life if gone untreated. It was very common in biblical times, we find out. One, because it is so contagious, and we know that it's spread now today through just that tiny bacteria, even through somebody's breathing, or especially like sneezing. It's spores in the air that can be transferred from somebody's mouth or nose to somebody else's mouth or nose. So it's very and highly contagious with that. It's a very deadly disease. But it's not just a physical plague that is the picture here of leprosy, because there was far more that went along with having leprosy than just having this physical, awful disease. You see, leprosy was viewed in biblical times as a divine judgment, which I've already explained to you, that's a really true sense. All sickness and all disease is a picture of the judgment against sin that began in the Garden of Eden. Your body will fail from the smallest headache that you experience in the course of a day to, God forbid, that you have some dangerous disease one day. It is still evidence of the reality that we're living in a sinful world, a sinful world that we made by choice. The real question is not, God, why would you allow this to happen? The real question is, God, why do you allow health to preserve the way you do? You really want to ask the right question? Be in awe of how healthy that God's common grace allows all people to still experience and have. Be in awe of the medical technology that God has brought us light years ahead of people in this day and age that begins to help us to experience some of the blessings of the reversal of the curse. They come from the hand of God. They are from the grace of God. But in this day and age, there was nothing to help you if you had a leprosy. In fact, it was a sign of being ceremonially unclean. You were not allowed to come into the place, the very presence of God, the temple. You weren't allowed to come near that, near Jerusalem, near people, because you were declared ceremonially unclean. Look what Leviticus 4 says about it. I'm sorry, Leviticus 13. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkept, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. Because it is contagious. And you're supposed to let your physical appearance be a demonstration. Anybody that might come across you by accident and say, "Look, you need to stay away from this man or this woman. Because you're in danger. Because the effect of the curse is so evident in this person's life, it can come and touch you quickly as well too." So they were excluded. They were put outside the city with that. Lepers, here are some of the rules that were given in biblical days. Lepers were to stand at least 50 paces away from somebody else. That was the law. 50 paces. They were not allowed to enter a house. And if they did enter a house, it was considered contaminated and unclean, and it had to be ceremonially purified and cleaned. If you got close to somebody who was a leper, you had to go through an entire ceremonial cleansing process yourself. I'm not talking about touching them. If you just got too close, you had to go through a whole system to purify yourself so that you would be considered clean and able to be part of a community or come near the temple of God. Listen to what one commentator, James Edwards, says about lepers. He says, lepers were victims of far more than the disease itself. The disease robbed them of their health, and the sentence imposed on them as a consequence robbed them of their name, their occupation, their habits, their family, their fellowship, and their worshiping community. It was far more than just a physical implication that they had to go through. It was an emotional one. It was a relational one. Not just physical agony, it was emotional and relational agony if you were one who had leprosy. Rabbis at that time writing actually described referred to lepers as the living dead. People looked at you as good as dead, just not yet. That was the picture. This is where this guy is coming from. And if you miss the context of that, you're going to miss the power of the story. Because Jesus is coming and encountering this particular man. In his physical and emotional agony, he approaches Jesus in desperation. Notice in this text, it says, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees. No doubt, well within 50 paces, he comes desperately looking. He's breaking the ceremonial rules. He is, in effect, contaminating Jesus. Anybody that would have been watching and probably many were watching would have thought, Jesus, shoot, he's been contaminated now. What is this guy doing? Does he know who this is? The audacity to come and do this with a great teacher, one who's been showing signs of being the Messiah. And here's this guy comes up. Surely he doesn't know who he is. But he comes humbly. He comes begging on his knees. He doesn't question Jesus' power once. Only Jesus' willingness. That's it. He says, and I know if you're willing, you can make me clean. Here's the point. This man is beyond pride and has humbled himself to a place that he desperately knows that Jesus is only hope. And here's the main point this morning. Jesus is the only one with authority to reverse the curse. He's it. He's the only one. And he's making a powerful statement of that here in the story. Well, look at verse 41, going right through there. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. That's a very short verse. But if you've got the picture of who this guy is and what leprosy really is and what it looks like and what it means, then this is a very profound verse. Jesus, filled with compassion, reached out his hand and touched the man. I remember back at the last church I worked at, UPC. Some of you came with us to start this church from UPC. I remember in the early days there, they started a homeless ministry. And we would feed the homeless on Saturday mornings, but we'd also do it at Thanksgiving. We'd do it at Christmas time. And it was really, and it still goes on. It's a powerful ministry that happens there. But I remember my first, I think it was a Thanksgiving meal that I spent there serving at the church with probably 50 to 100, I don't know the exact count, a lot of homeless people that came in. And what I wasn't prepared for was the mental and intellectual hurdle it was to be around people that were, you know, not clean. To shake hands of men coming in, realizing that, I'm just going to be honest with you guys this morning, when was the last time this guy had a shower? Has he been in a dumpster a couple hours earlier? Where does he live? When's the last time his hands were washed? And I remember shaking just about every hand I shook is rough, calloused. And I had this whole mental block of thinking, I wasn't saying this out loud, but inside I'm thinking, man, am I getting contaminated here? Where is the antibacterial lotion that I can work here with? I mean, it was something I did not expect. That's just somebody that might have a hygiene challenge. Can you imagine touching a leper? Knowing that it could be a death sentence? I mean, think about it. Jesus, in many other cases, when he heals people, he simply just says the word. You know, one example, someone just touches his cloak. Many times, Jesus didn't have to touch anybody at all and chose not to touch people at all. But in this time, before he heals them, Jesus makes the point to touch him. And I'm willing to bet, as desperate as this guy was to be healed of this disease, he was probably more shocked by the fact that he had just been touched by somebody. Laura and I, back now, 11 years ago or so, had a chance to go away kind of for a romantic getaway. Actually, it was this time of year, around Valentine's Day, and go off to a nice resort place that somebody had given us the opportunity to go to. And I remember that we had this a spa treatment there, and some of you know the story. The person that sent us had said, "You've got to have this Turkish scrub. It's incredible. It will make you feel like a new man." So I'm like, "All right, you're paying for it. I'll have a Turkish scrub." And so sure enough, I did. I was exfoliated. Okay, I didn't know what that meant exactly at that time. But what I didn't realize is that the chemicals they used in the exfoliation process of my Turkish scrub, I was allergic to. Within a couple of hours after that, and this was all done on my back, if you're wondering where, I had totally, and not only was my skin raw from being exfoliated, and by the way, I don't know why some of you pay money to have this happen, but not only was my skin already kind of rubbing sore, I had this allergic reaction over my entire back. I've had poison ivy, I've had all other kinds of irritations to my skin that itched. Nothing compared to every single skin cell on my back feeling totally inflamed and itchy. If I was just standing there with my shirt on, I had to kind of do this just to kind of get some movement on my back. If I was near a wall, I was just going slowly up and down on the wall. Our romantic getaway was turning less and less romantic by the minute. Laura graciously was willing to spend probably an hour of just barely rubbing her fingers through a shirt on my back just to keep me from going crazy. That's how bad it was. I needed something touching that back and stimulating and giving some comfort no matter what. Can you imagine a man who has not been touched at all for years? Probably years. Not touched once, because nobody would want to. Can you imagine the sensation of being touched by somebody with compassion? By somebody that had the hope and the power to heal you? Don't miss the fact that Jesus touches him before he ever heals him, because there is a totally different level of healing that Jesus is just as concerned, maybe more concerned about, a relationship, an emotional healing. Jesus wants a relationship with this guy, not just to be his healing machine, not just to be his genie that he rubbed and got a wish to come true. Jesus, filled with compassion, touches that. The typical response is for us to recoil from the thought of somebody with something like leprosy. And that would have been the typical response of everybody. But it's not what Jesus does. In fact, by the way, where it says Jesus filled with compassion, in some of our early manuscripts of the translation from the Bible, some of the earliest manuscripts we have, one of our most authenticated manuscripts we have, actually uses the word, "And Jesus filled with anger touched him." Which gives you some insight to the possibility was this passion that Jesus had. Certainly it wasn't anger at the man, because he's going to heal the man. But could it be that Jesus, filled with compassion, was really a better picture of filled with anger at the curse of sin and seeing its devastating effects on somebody that he loved and cared about and he created in his image? Gives you a different sense of this passion of this God, this Messiah, and his desire to come and minister to people. Jesus' response is to reach out and to touch him, even though he could have just said the word. There's a deeper need that Jesus is just as concerned about meeting than the relational one. God's created our fingertips. Just our fingertips have 2,000 or more touch receptacles just on your fingertip. Why did God create us that way? Because touch is important. Touch is profound. And it does something deeply and intimately to be touched by somebody else with compassion and with love. And Jesus does that here in this case. All you got to do is be around a mother with a small child who gets injured or wounded in some kind of way. And what is the mother's first reaction when that child comes with a boo-boo? I know what mine is as a dad. It's like, "Well, go get a Band-Aid. We'll fix that up, dude. Come on." But that's not a mother. A mother is embracing that child. A mother is holding that child. A mother is comforting that child. And then thinks about a Band-Aid. Jesus wants an emotional connection. He wants a healing of a soul far beyond the healing of a physical body. And we see that demonstrated here in this particular passage as well. Jesus is the only one with the authority to reverse the curse. and He chooses to be willing to exercise that. But His desire is far more than physical healing in our lives. His desire is spiritual relationship and restored relationship with us. Look at verse 42. Verse 42 tells us this: immediately, what? The leprosy left him, and he was cured. Immediately. While the leper is still basking, and no doubt he was basking in the fact that Jesus was touching him. I'm guessing it probably took a few seconds for him to realize that he was clean, because he was just like going, is this for real happening? Is Jesus really touching me? But we're told immediately he's healed. Jesus didn't have to debate with the disease and prove his authority. Jesus didn't have to muster up some secret power from within or magical concoction of medicine or words. Jesus didn't have to give a 10-day antibiotic treatment just to make sure it stuck. Jesus didn't have to do anything other than say, be clean. In fact, it sounds a whole lot similar to another story that Mark will tell three chapters later in Mark 4. When Jesus got up and rebuked the wind, he said to the waves, be still. That same authority that controls the waves of the ocean controls the power of reversing the curse of disease. Be well, Jesus said. His authority is complete. It's instantaneous. It's complete. It's powerful. Jesus is the only one with the power to reverse the curse. Let's keep going. In verses 43 through 44. It says this: Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. He says, see to that no of you, my text didn't print well here, see that you don't tell this to anyone, but that you show yourselves to the priests and offer them, offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded them for your cleansing as a testimony to them. That's what Jesus says at that point. Jesus gives him this warning right after healing him. And it's kind of strange. It kind of stands out. It kind of doesn't fit in this context. Because if you understand what your translation probably says, strong caution or strong warning with that, what's really happening here is that he's using a word that literally means snorting. And it's taken from a Hebrew word for anger, which means to flare the nostrils. This is a harsh word. This is the same kind of word that Jesus used when he cast out demons. And he warned them not to speak about who he was. This is the same word. Jesus is using that kind of intensity and warning to tell this man to not go and tell others, but to go to the priest, to go to the temple, and to confirm his cleansing. So somebody reading this in the original language would go, wow, that's a little harsh. What's up with that? What's going on here in this? Let me tell you what I think is going on here, what's going on in Jesus' mind. Why would Jesus give him such a harsh warning? Because there was a great potential for him to be distracted. Why would he be sending him to a priest and to the temple? Because in that day and age, unlike us who have the Holy Spirit poured out with salvation, when we come to faith in Christ, we're given the Holy Spirit. In that day and age, the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out yet. That's coming later in the story there. The temple represented the presence of God. The temple represented where you had relationship with God, where you went and you had the restoration of your sins through your sacrifices and offerings. And he's been kicked out of that for years, probably. And Jesus doesn't want him to be distracted from what's first and foremost important: restoring that emotional, spiritual relationship, that relational dynamic between him and his Creator. So he tells him, hey, don't spend time spreading the news with other people. You go and make first things first happen here. He tells the man that he really seeking him to have a deeper healing, reconciliation with God. Not just your problem fixed on the outside, but the problem's fixed in your soul. He's telling him he needs not to be distracted from being fully restored for his relationship with God. And Jesus also saying that he doesn't want others distracted about what his purpose is. Now, Darren touched on this. Darren Seipel, who preached last week, touched on this, or 2 weeks ago, touched a little bit about this, of why Jesus tells people not to spread the news sometimes when he does amazing things like healing them. It's not, and when I first studied these passages years ago, I used to think, is Jesus just kind of modest? Is he just kind of not want people kind of bragging about what he did? I don't think that's the case at all. And scholars looking at this have realized and understood that what is it? Jesus is hiding that because he's trying to protect people from a misunderstanding of why he's come and who he is. That he hasn't come to be, what was this picture, this genie in the bottle. That you come and you show up and you need a problem, show up at Jesus' feet because he'll fix it. He'll give you what you need. But when you're done, put him back in the bottle where he's safe and where you can keep him where you want him. Jesus didn't want people having that kind of understanding, that kind of picture of him. That wasn't his purpose, to come and be a healing machine and walk around and just fix people's external problems. Because the curse runs so much deeper than our physical bodies. It runs to what counts for eternity, our soul, our spirit. And Jesus is wanting to bring healing there in those places. And it reminds me a little bit about the story of the Beauty and the Beast a little bit here. No doubt most of you have seen this movie at some point or another, read the book or something here. Here you have the Beast who begins more and more to act more man-like through the interaction that he has with Belle in this wonderful fairy tale of a story. But what's deeper that needs to happen there is that he needs to be deeply loved, right? Genuinely loved to see the curse that was on him fully reversed. Even though there was evidences of the curse being reversed externally along the way, he began to be polite with her. They had dances. They began to care for one another in ways. But it wasn't the same, right? Until she came to the conclusion that she indeed loved him for who he was and what the curse was reversed. It's a similar picture with us. Jesus doesn't come just to help you clean up your act a little bit and look a little better on the outside. He's coming to reverse the curse that's going on in your life and your experience that all of us are under because of sin. He wants to see that transformed. He wants to see us changed with that. Jesus tells him to go to the priest and follow the ceremonial laws, as we read about here. And we read a little bit about that here in Leviticus 14, 3-7. This is what the law of Moses had described to people that did experience healing with leprosy. The priest is to go outside the camp and examine him. If the person has been healed of his infectious skin disease, the priest shall order that the two live clean birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop be brought for the one to be cleansed. Then the priest shall order that one of the birds be killed over the fresh water in a clay pot. He is then to take the live bird and dip it, together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop, into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. Seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed in the infectious disease and pronounce him clean. Then he is to release the live bird in the open fields. When Jesus is sending him to the priest and to the temple, this is what he's sending him to do. And what's going to happen there? He's going to have a physical, visible reminder that there are two birds. One's going to be killed. And that bird's blood, the live bird, is going to be dipped into. And then what? Set free. This guy is probably not picking up on this at all. But Jesus is saying, for you to be ultimately reversed from the curse of sin, I'm going to be the bird to take your sin and your curse. And if my blood covers you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, if my perfect life can take the place of your imperfect, sinful life under a curse, if you choose to receive that, then you can be set free. See, there's way more going on here than just a guy being healed. Jesus is sweetly, profoundly, and powerfully reaching out to this guy to cleanse him completely, not just of leprosy. The ceremonial system for cleansing of the curse is really a picture of the ultimate cleansing you need of the guilt and power of sin that will be given through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. Jesus is the only authority that reverses the effects of the curse. Let's look at verse 45. Verse 45 says this, "Instead he went out," this is the man's response, "instead he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere." You know, when I, again, as I mentioned before, I used to look at this passage and just think here, you know, Jesus was just being modest in this whole thing. And here's this guy, he just leaves. And what, man, he's excited, right? He's been healed. Of course he's going to talk to people on this. But as I look deeper and I think about the context here, this guy wasn't just, well, one, Jesus is not just being modest here in this. He's being incredibly strategic and single-focused with his purpose here on earth. Because he's not out to draw a crowd. He's not out for people to think, oh, how cool he can heal people. Jesus is out to reverse the curse in people's lives. And this leper, it's not just too excited. This leper, ironically, having just encountered the Son of God and experienced the ultimate thing that his life has been longing for, being set free from this outward curse. Remember, we talked about how strong of a command Jesus gave him, and he totally rejects it. He totally forgets about it on purpose. He totally is more consumed, probably from the context we think, with not so much about getting to a priest and to the temple, but about getting to embrace and re-encounter and re-engage people. He was far more concerned about the reconciliation that he'd have with people than the one that God was offering him right now at this time, in order to understand who he had just been in the presence of. You see, it's a picture here, probably sadly, of an unbelieving heart who has just experienced the most incredible healing that he could ever have hoped for in his life. But the picture we got here is that the reconciliation with God was not nearly as important to him as other kinds of reconciliation that are surfacey, that are earthly, that are temporal. Jesus wants people to be spiritually and relationally healed far more than physically healed. And this man probably missed out on that. Every person Jesus healed physically on earth, have you ever thought about this? Every person Jesus probably, every person he did heal physically on earth still would end up having to one day physically die. I mean, sometimes I think, poor Lazarus. I mean, dying once is enough, right? He had to die twice here on earth. And that's some of the other people he raised from the dead. But they all, their body, even though he reversed the curse in that moment, you having a healthy body is not what God is all about. What God is all about is you having a healthy soul being restored. Because the body you're going to get one day in heaven is going to make the one you're having right now pale in comparison. That's what he's about. That's what his desire is. That's what his heart is for. You know, an accurate rebuke of many of us in the church today is that we are far more concerned about what Jesus can do for us than coming and growing in our relationship with him. Is that not true? It's way more true in my own personal life than I want to admit. We're far more concerned about what Jesus can do for me than about what Jesus really is trying to have with me, and that's a relationship. You might fall and be guilty of that if perhaps you're motivated to come to church mostly for your kids because they need it. You might be guilty of this if most of your prayer time with God reads like a laundry list of things you want from him rather than a praise, adoration, confession, and thanksgiving. You might be guilty of this if you're far more concerned about having a happier marriage than about your neighbors who are on the verge of an eternity separated from God. You might be guilty of this if you're more concerned about your children being successful in life than following wholeheartedly the God who created them and who they'll also have to answer to for eternity. You might be guilty of this if you prefer to make God fit your idea of God rather than read the scriptures and learn who God has revealed himself to truly be. You might be guilty of this if you minimize your sin and disobedience before a holy God rather than embrace how desperately needy of mercy and grace you really are. Again, like the irony of Jesus sending him to make a sacrifice of these two birds, we get another picture here one last time in this short little story Mark gives us. You see, the leper leaves this encounter with Jesus and he's touched, he's healed, and now free to re-enter relationships within his community. And he does. He goes out and he starts talking to everybody he sees because he's like, hey, I'm back. I'm back in the saddle. He's going out spreading the word. But you notice what happens in this text tells us about Jesus. What does it say? As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly but stayed outside in lonely places. Jesus and the leper switch places. The leper's been the guy that was the one that couldn't go in the cities and stayed in lonely places. And now it's Jesus that's staying in the lonely places so the leper can be restored. What a picture of the God who recklessly, passionately is pursuing us. And he's pursuing you this morning. I don't know how. I don't know what the events in your life that are going on, but I know the same Jesus that encountered this leper is the same Jesus that's here today. And it's calling out to you and inviting you into a relationship with him. And I know you've got things like me. You've got things that you want him to do for you. But what he really is most concerned about is being with you, is knowing you and allowing you to know him like he knows you, and walking through life with you. Jesus is the only one with authority to reverse the curse. Let me just ask you today, what is God's Holy Spirit speaking to you right now? Is he calling you to follow Jesus completely and wholeheartedly for the first time, perhaps? Is he convicting you of a specific sin that you need to confess to him and turn away from today? Is he calling you to step out in faith in some particular way? Maybe it's at home, maybe it's at work, maybe it's in your neighborhood or with a friend or a situation. Is he inviting you to worship him more deeply and fully for who he truly is? Somewhere, I think, on your notes, there's a place for you to write down an action point. Let me just challenge you here in the last little bit of time that we worship here together. Will you listen to his Holy Spirit? Will you respond to where he's calling you? Will you have at least one action point that you can apply within the next couple of hours, or certainly today, of what you think he's calling you to do, what he wants you to do, and how he's inviting you into a relationship with him? Let's pray. God, I do ask that you would come and continue to reveal your hope and your mercy, your grace and your kindness. God, would you come and remind us just how passionately you have pursued us by sending your Son here on earth. That even though we're reading and talking about a story of Jesus healing a leper some 2,000 years ago, that you are God, as we've already sung, that's unchangeable. You are still a God that seeks, desires to have a relationship with his people and pursues them. So God, will you come and establish that truth? Will you come and speak to us even now about how you're calling us? Will you lead us to action here this morning, however your Holy Spirit chooses to? Will you give us, God, the grace and mercy to respond in faith here this morning, to follow hard after you, to pursue you? And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.